It says this: search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. As I mentioned in the previous hour, the doctrine of the preeminence of Christ is very important. And one of the things that I was thinking about as I was preaching that or studying that message was that Bible conference from 2015, wherein the subject, the theme, the subjects were the preeminence of Christ. And I've been to conferences of different types. I've been to conferences where the subjects were assigned, as I mentioned. I've been to conferences where no subjects were assigned. I've even been to conferences where outlines were given. I don't agree with that at all, given outlines. I think that's kind of over the top. But what I'm saying is I've been to all sorts of Bible conferences, and I'm sure you have too. What I've noticed is that that sometimes in conferences, there's a tendency, especially in our day, to kind of avoid the hard stuff if the subjects aren't assigned, and just kind of preach some easy things, especially because you're visiting a church. You know, I do that sometimes. But what's in all conferences are a blessing to me, but it's always been a great blessing to hear some deep doctrinal messages and deep practical messages being preached. And especially when they're given to men, maybe if the pastor's really done his homework and he knows the strengths of certain men and what they do really well with. You know, you go into some of those old conferences and you get certain subjects that were assigned to Joe Wilson or James Hobbs or Medford Caudill, some of those guys, and you know that the host pastor really took his time and assigned subjects to those men. Of course, the Holy Spirit works in those things, but every once in a while, I've been given some doozies. Just listened to an old sermon of mine where I was assigned the subject of Jephthah. You go back and study out Jephthah in the book of Judges and think to yourself, what would you do if you were given that as a Bible conference subject? You know, that's kind of tough. Sometimes pastors will give subjects to challenge people. My very first conference subject, I'd just been called to preach. Wayne Camp and J.C. Settlemyer was bringing up this idea that a church could just come into existence out of thin air and all that sort of thing. And Joe Wilson was arguing with him in that paper and all that. And I called Gene Kiger up because Grandpa told me to. He said, call Gene, tell him you've been called to preach. I called Gene. I said, Brother Gene, I've been called to preach. Gene said, well, praise the Lord, my brother. You come down and preach at my Bible conference in September. So keep in mind, this was about April. He said, you come down and preach at my Bible conference in April, and you can preach on scriptural church organization. I thought, oh, man, what did Grandpa get me into? Here I am, just 16, 17 years old, and he done pulled me into a fight. But those were some good days. Those were some good days. And I appreciated that. You're forced to study those things out. The subject that was assigned to me in 2015 was the preeminence of Christ in the Word of God. I trust it will be a blessing to you as it was to me as I studied it and as I preached it. Preeminence, as I said, means precedence, priority of place, superiority in rank or dignity. In our text, Jesus commands. He doesn't politely ask. He doesn't suggest. But He commands His hearers to search the Scriptures. You, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. The Jews prided themselves in knowing the Word of God. They prided themselves in understanding the Old Testament Scriptures. They thought that they knew it all. In fact, many of them spent their time in the Scriptures. But the problem was that they were clueless as to the reality of the Scriptures. They were clueless about what the meaning was of those Scriptures. They were much like people in our generation who have spent perhaps years with the Bible, and they can tell you, there are a certain class of people in this country. I'm not talking about the class of people who don't know anything about the Bible. Yeah, there are those. But what I'm talking about are the people who can tell you the Bible stories as they think of them. They can tell you about David and Goliath. They can tell you about Daniel in the lion's den. They can tell you about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace. They can tell you about Adam and Eve in the garden. They will tell you about the things in the Scriptures that we're familiar with, but they haven't connected the dots. They've read the words on the page. They know some things about the Bible, but they never have met Jesus. They don't know the Jesus. They don't know the Christ. They don't know the Savior. And folks, if you're reading your Bible and you don't see Jesus, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. The Old Testament, as well as the New Testament, is full of interesting stories. I'd love to go back there and read about those things that we read. Noah and the flood. The children of Israel, when they were leaving from out of Egypt and wandering in the wilderness. Oh, I love that. I love to read about when they came to the Red Sea and to see how that the sea opened up. I love that. I love to read about David's mighty men. Enjoy reading about Jephthah and the judges. I like to read about the battles. I like to read about Saul of Tarsus, Paul the missionary, and all his great missionary journeys. Oh, I love that. How he was shipwrecked. How a snake bit him and all of those things. Man, those things are exciting. Yeah, I know. I'm speaking of this coming from a male perspective, and I'm not ashamed of it. There's some things in the Bible that really get young boys excited. There's some stories in there too that get girls excited too, but I'm just telling you what excites young boys. My point is that if you read all those things, understand, first of all, they're more than just stories. This is history. This is history. As much history as what 9/11 is history. As much history as what Appomattox Courthouse is history. As much history as what the signing of the Declaration of Independence is history. You see? As real as World War II was, Vietnam, Korea, what we read here in the Bible is real. The Bible is not a history book, but it is true. 100%. The history that is recorded there. And those things, those men and women that are recorded therein, that's real stuff. I love the stories of Sarah. How she was old and God blessed her with a child. Story of Esther. For such a time as this. Oh man, there's just so much. So much. But understand, beloved, that the Old Testament and the New Testament is more than just a collection of interesting stories. It's more than that. It's more than just a collection of interesting stories with good moral teachings. It's more than that. Jesus is the golden thread that holds the Bible together, all 66 of these books, from the very first page until the very last. The Lord Jesus Christ shows up in the Hebrew names of God. In the Old Testament, He's seen in the types, the figures, the shadows. He's seen in the creation. And of course, we see Him all over the New Testament as well. In John 6 and 39, He says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. They are they which testify of Me." What was going on? Those guys thought that because the Old Testament contained some genealogical information that said of God's promises to Abraham, and they were children of Abraham, they thought that they were in automatically because they were the sons and daughters of Abraham. They also thought that as they studied the Old Testament, they thought that because they looked at the commandments of God, and they thought by keeping the law that they would be saved. Listen to me now. Nobody was ever saved because of their bloodline, nor was anybody ever saved by the keeping of the commandments. Certainly not in this age and not in that age. It wasn't for the Jews. The Jews weren't saved one way and Gentiles saved a different way. No. People weren't saved under the old covenant, different than this covenant. No. They missed the boat. They thought that they could be saved. People have always been saved one way and one way alone. That's through Jesus. The difference when you look at the Old Testament versus the New Testament. When you look at that time before Christ on the cross and after. Those folks in the Old Testament were looking forward in faith to what Jesus would do. And they believed. And we look backwards. That's it. In John chapter 1, verses 43-45, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." We have found him. The one that Moses wrote about. The one that the prophets told us about. Jesus of Nazareth. We found him. Here he is. You see, not everybody missed the point. That's what I'm trying to say. Some folks connected the dots and understood that there was more to those scriptures than just what was on the surface. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. The rich man is in hell. He had two desires. One, he wanted a drop of water to cool his tongue, but his other desire was send back Lazarus. Tell my five brothers that they don't come here. Verse 29, Abraham saith unto him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." And he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded that one rose from the dead." You see, Moses and the prophets have everything that needs to be told about Jesus. If they're not going to hear the scriptures, what is Moses and the prophets? Well, that's Moses is the first five books of the Bible, and the prophets, you know, the rest of the Old Testament there. But sometimes we divide them up, major, minor prophets. But really, it all speaks of Jesus. He said, even if someone comes from the dead, they're not going to be persuaded. They won't hear what the Scripture says. John chapter 5. John 5, verses 45-47. Jesus says here, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? They esteemed Moses very highly. Moses was, I mean, if you think about a hero, Moses was their hero. You go back into the Old Testament, you find that God buried Moses. Nobody knows where Moses' grave is. Go into the New Testament, you find it. The devil's trying to figure it out. Some kind of a disagreement was going on between Satan and, I believe it was Michael, about the body of Moses. I've often thought why that is. The Bible doesn't spell it out real clear. But Israel was prone to idolatrous worship. And I think that one of the reasons may be why they didn't have a place marked for Moses' grave is because they would have made a shrine out of it, an idol. They really esteemed Moses. And Moses was a great man, no doubt. But he was just a man. Jesus says to them, you know, you trust Moses, but you don't even believe him. He wrote about me. But if you don't believe his writings, how should you believe my words? When Jesus came and he spake, he preached, he didn't go against the writings of Moses. He didn't go against those things. Because there was agreement. Agreement. Check this out. Men have written all sorts of things about supposed contradictions in the Bible. And you know what those contradictions are all about? There's not a problem with the Bible. That's the amazing thing about it. 66 books written over generations of time by men that never met each other, some of them, and that sort of thing. But there's no contradiction. You know what the problem is? Why there's supposed contradictions? It's not the Bible. The problem is the men that write about those supposed contradictions haven't studied things out. That's the problem. And when we study these things out, there is no contradiction. Oh, we see Jesus all through the Scriptures. We could go through all sorts of examples. I've written down several. All these could be a sermon in and of themselves. We see Jesus in the creation. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You say, how in the world do you see Jesus there? Well, if you go a little bit further, and in verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. What in the world? Did the King James translators not know grammar? Oh, they knew. They knew. One God, but three persons. And we begin to see that at the creation. The very word for God here in the Hebrew is Elohim, which occurs 35 times in the first 34 verses in Genesis. It is the uniplural name for God. Plural in form. Check this out. Plural in form, but singular in meaning. So in our English, it comes out like this. God said, "Let us make man in our image." And ain't it great? We've got the whole of the Bible complete. It's not real clear here, but we begin to see something's happening. And then in Colossians 1, 17 and 18, you don't have to turn there. We were there earlier. Earlier today. But the Bible makes it clear that Jesus is the Creator. Jesus is the Creator. Oh, and my goodness. How did He create? Well, oftentimes He spoke. And it happened, didn't he? Well, what do we find? In the book of John, John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." God spoke and it happened. Well, who is the Word? Jesus. And you know what else? This world, this universe, it operates in such an orderly fashion. You know why that is? In the Greek here, in John 1, in the beginning was the Word. That Greek word is logos, or logos, depending on where you're at in the country, I guess. But guess what we do with that Greek word in English? We get the word logic from it. This world operates in a way that an orderly fashion. When you zoom out into the universe and you find that we're far enough away from the sun that we don't burn up, but we're close enough that we don't freeze. And round we go. In a logical fashion. Random chance? Luck? No, nothing like that. We have just what we need. In fact, as you go through the creation order there in Genesis, you find that light was made before the grass and the trees. The grass and the trees were made before the animals, because they need that. You see? And it was in an order, an orderly fashion. We see Jesus in the types and the shadows. The Passover that was instituted in Exodus 12. The Jews and the Egyptians both were in danger and left to themselves would perish. The way of escape was only divine appointment. A lamb had to be slaughtered, killed. The blood had to be applied. It had to be a lamb without blemish. The blood sheltered from judgment. What's all that about? Is that just a good story for Sunday school? No, that's pointing about Christ, who would come and die. Because guess what? You'll find no hope, no life, no escape from judgment except the blood of Jesus is applied. The tabernacle. Oh, do a study of the tabernacle. I've got a series of sermons I've been meaning to go through. My grandfather did one. And I remember some several years ago, man, I wish I could get this. But Brother John Rule, some of y'all remember him. He was pastor of Calvary Baptist Church there at the end. But he came to church, King's Edition, and he brought a model, a scaled model of the tabernacle. And he preached for a week on that thing. Man, I love that. Love that. You know, sometimes I think we miss out on some things. You know, we're Baptists, we don't have any idols in our churches. Well, that's absolutely true. But there's nothing wrong with having some visual aids when we're learning stuff. You know, y'all see back there, I like all kinds of posters and model arcs and all that sort of thing. I'm fascinated by all that. No less than 50 chapters are devoted to explain the pattern of the tabernacle, construction and service. Every minute detail of that thing is lined up. Nothing was left for Moses' speculation. And for nearly 500 years, the tabernacle served as a place for God to dwell among His people, and a place where His people could commune with Him. Its structure and service showed a sinful people how they could come before the holy and true God in worship, offer sacrifice for sin, and receive instruction from God's Word. It was a graphic portrayal of God's redemptive plan for man, and every detail of it pointed to Christ. Oh my, how we see Jesus in as He meets with His people, even in the Old Testament. Do you realize that Jesus met with His people before He was ever born? The pre-existence of Christ. Jacob's ladder in Genesis. The burning bush, Exodus 3. The fiery furnace in Daniel 3. There's others, but oh, Jesus is central, preeminent in the Scriptures. A few years ago, I believe it was Andy Stanley, got up and said something about discarding the Old Testament. No, we don't discard it. What we need to do is preach the whole counsel of God's Word, rightly divided. Rightly divided. Back to our text here in John chapter 5, verse 39. So bring this to a close. He says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. This is a command that is not to be taken lightly. They speak of our Lord in all this. We ought to see Jesus from Genesis to Revelation, Old Testament and New Testament, and let us rejoice in the preeminence of Christ in the Scriptures. May God add a blessing to His Word. Brother Isaiah, would you please dismiss us in prayer?